Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
You know, I've heard it said that the last words of an idiot are, watch this. I know that probably the more modern way to say that would be, hold my beer, right? But I didn't want to say that this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 17, guys, if you want to turn there. And we're going to look at a story today that is recorded both here in the Gospel of Matthew, but also recorded in the Gospel of Mark. And because it is recorded in two Gospels, we really do have a pretty good understanding of what is happening in this story. I want to remind you that last week, if we had kind of stayed with our order, we would have talked about the time that Jesus was transfigured at the beginning of Matthew chapter 17. But we skipped that and actually talked about that a few weeks ago because we had to get out of sequence. But it's interesting, and I think worth noting, that it's after that that Jesus was transfigured. And if you're not familiar with what that means, it means that while Jesus was on the mountain with Peter and James and John, there appeared to him, or with him, Moses and Elijah, which is a completely interesting story on its own. And Jesus was transfigured. And you know what that means to the best of our understanding is that Jesus received in that moment the glory that he had before he left heaven and took on humanity and became a man. Again, I admit that I'm not sure I really understand all that that implies, whether there was this glow about Jesus, kind of like the Shekinah glory that may have been in the temple back inside the Holy of Holies. But whatever it was, it was a moment in which the disciples felt, it's good to be here. It's just good to be here and to experience that. And what an experience that was for them to witness and to see as Jesus was literally glorified in their very presence and in their very sight. And so as they come down from the mountain, we read here in Matthew chapter 17 this story. And I want to start in verse 14 where we read this, that when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him. And kneeling before him, he said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, How long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately, and they said, Why could we not cast it out? And he said, Because of your little faith. For truly, I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they'll kill him, and he'll be raised on the third day. And you can kind of put yourself in that moment, and I think you would agree with this. The scripture says they were greatly distressed. You can imagine how you would feel in that moment as Jesus is now revealing to them his plans. Now, as I mentioned, this story is also recorded in the Gospel of Mark. And so if you wanted a little homework assignment this week, you might want to read this story as it is given to us in the Gospel of Mark, because there are details in Mark that we don't read here in Matthew chapter 17. For example, we read of how Jesus responded to this man by saying this. He said, all things are possible to those who believe. And it was then that the man said, I believe, help my unbelief. I can identify with that one. I mean, I'll be honest. I can identify completely with what he said. I believe, help my unbelief. You know, there are times in my life when I feel like my faith is strong, and then there are times in my life when I feel like my faith is so weak. I believe, but help my unbelief. I think all of us can relate to that from time to time in our lives. We have faith to trust God for some things, but, you know, other things not so much. And so that's what we see here in this story. So this morning, I want to kind of unpack this a little bit and look at it and talk a little bit about this story and kind of break it down into four things, all right? And I want to start, first of all, by talking about a tragic scene, all right? Let's just kind of define it in that way. It is a tragic scene because think about it. You're up on the mountain and you have this wonderful experience. Put yourself in the sandals of Peter and James and John, and you've just witnessed the Lord Jesus transfigured, or you've just seen him in his amazing glory, and now you come down and you find all of this going on where all these people have come and where these people have been disappointed, and so there's some, you know, dissension and there's conflict, and all of that's happening at the bottom of the mountain where they had just experienced this wonderful, wonderful time with Jesus. Put yourself for a moment even in Jesus' sandals and think about what it must have been like for him to have just had that wonderful moment when he received his glory, the glory he had before he became a man, and now he comes down and he's got all this to deal with. And again, I think what we're reading here is just an example of how life goes. Life is that way. You know, you're on the mountain one moment, and then you're down in the valley the next moment. You're experiencing all of this amazing thing that God has for you one moment, and the next moment, you're here just dealing with life. And life can be difficult at times. I think it's kind of fascinating that Jesus would find himself in that. I don't know if maybe he, like I would have in that moment, thought, I think I'm going to go back up onto the mountain. You know, you've had that experience. You come home from vacation. You've had this great week, and then your hot water heater breaks. You know, or you come home from a great time away, and, you know, you find out that your kids have been lying to you about their grades because you got their grades in the mail. Now you got to deal with that, right? Or you come home and you find out that somebody you care deeply about has a terminal disease, and they may not make it but just a few more months. That's just life. That's just the way life goes. You're up one moment, you're down the next. And so I think this is just a great reminder to us of how life can be and how challenging it can be. There is a scripture in the Old Testament that probably better than anything else kind of defines to me what life is like. And that verse just simply says that our days are few and full of trouble. Man's days are few and full of trouble. I think that verse really defines, you know, what it is like to just go through life's experiences. You're up one moment, and then you're down the next moment. And so that's what we read here, this tragic scene. And I want to remind you, in case you're not familiar with it, that the disciples had done something like this before. Another good chapter to read this next week would be Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 is a great account of when Jesus sent out 70 of his disciples, 70 of his followers. He sent them out by two. So 35 groups went out, and they went into the city, and they came back, and Scripture says they were rejoicing. And here's why. Because even the devils were subject to us through your name. And so they had encountered experiences like this one before, and they had been victorious over it. But in this moment, notice that they couldn't. They were unable to exercise the spirit in this young boy. And so what a tragic scene this really was. You know, I've always admired the disciples because they at least tried, you know, at least gave it the effort. I mean, they did what they thought Jesus no doubt would have done if Jesus had been with them in that moment. I think they were just trying to carry on and do what they thought Jesus would want them to do. And yet they were unable to. Again, I think that's just the way a lot of us have experienced things in our life. When we're just trying to do what we believe God wants us to do. We're trying to serve in the way that we think He would have us to, and yet sometimes we come up short. Sometimes we're just not able to do what we ought to do and what we thought we did, or maybe even what we have done in the past. There's a great passage over in 1 Samuel chapter 14, and before I put it on the screen, I want to kind of set the scene for you. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, we read this story about Jonathan. Now, if you're not familiar with Jonathan, let me just mention that he was the son of King Saul. And you remember that Saul was a big man. You know, when David took the armor of Saul to go fight Goliath, he must have looked like a child in adult clothing, you know, because Saul was a big man. I can only assume that maybe his son, Jonathan, may have been likewise. And so he was no coward. And one day, Jonathan is out with his armor bearer. I mean, what a privilege that must have been, you know, to carry Jonathan's armor. And so they're just out one day. They're just kind of walking around. And you know much about the time, you know, that they were dealing with the Philistines. And it seemed like there was always some conflict. Philistines were always kind of waiting for the opportunity to attack Israel. And so they're out walking. And here's the verse. 1 Samuel chapter 14, look at verse 6. It reads this way. It said, Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, listen to this, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. And then here's what I want you to pay close attention to. He said, it may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. I just kind of want to focus your attention for a moment on those words. It may be. One translation says, perhaps. Perhaps the Lord will be with us. Perhaps the Lord will show us favor. Perhaps the Lord will do something. You know, I think for most of us, the problem is not trying and failing. I think for a lot of us, the problem is failing to try. You never know, men and women, what God can do with you until you're willing to try. Amen? You never know how God can use you until you're willing to try. It may be that the Lord will show us favor. Maybe, perhaps, think about it. If you share your faith with a coworker, it just might be that God will lead them to faith in Him. It may be that if you volunteer and give up some of your time and choose to serve faithfully in the church, it just might be that God could use you in places like children's ministry or student ministry or even adult ministry. I mean, you never know until you try. And I think if there's one thing that I could, you know, say to our church, I just want us to be a people who are willing to try. You never know what God can do until you try. And so I don't fault the disciples at all for trying and failing in this moment. Second thing I want to talk about this morning is, I think all of us will agree with this, a terrific Savior. We serve a terrific Savior. We serve a God who can do anything. And so when Jesus comes down and he sees all of this, I mean, he reacts differently than most of us would. I think Jesus saw people differently. He saw the crowd, for example, as people who didn't believe, people who had little faith. That's the way he saw the people. He saw the son, if you will, the boy, as being desperate and in need. Don't ever forget the compassion of our Savior when it comes to human need. He always sees it with compassion. He saw the father as somebody who was desperate, willing to do anything. I mean, there is no hurt like the hurt of a parent who watches your child suffer. Amen? And Jesus saw that. He understood that. He saw the disciples as being in need of some rescue, somebody to help them. And here's the point I want to make. I think this is worth writing down. There will never be a situation that Jesus does not know how to help us. There will never be a situation that Jesus does not know how to help us. You may not know what to do, but I'll promise you, He knows what to do. He always knows exactly what to do, and he always knows exactly when to do it. You will never find yourself in a situation that is out of his control. It may be out of yours, but it will never be out of his. You will never find yourself in any situation that he does not know how to help. I love that, you know. My pastor, when I was growing up, he used to say that God is so amazing that he has the answers before we know we have problems. He has the answers before we even know there's a problem. And so there's no situation that you will ever find yourself in that Jesus does not know how to help us. You know, this story, like so many others, I think in Scripture kind of, you know, brings up the question of faith. And whose faith is it that ultimately leads to healing or, you know, whatever else it is that you may be, you know, trusting God for? Whose faith is it? Some people would say, well, it was the boy's faith. And others would say it was the father's faith. But I don't read that. I mean, in their cases, they had a lack of faith, if you will. And so it was Jesus working in spite of their faith. The power of Jesus working and coming alongside of it. I don't know if you're familiar with this or not, but a mustard seed is about as small a seed as there is. I mean, it's probably not anything any smaller than a mustard seed. And yet Jesus said, if you have faith that size, you could speak to mountains and mountains would move. I mean, think about that. If that small of faith can move mountains, how small must my faith be? Because I haven't moved a lot of mountains lately. So just the size of a mustard seed. I mean, if we could just have God can use faith as small as it is. I mean, think about that. How many times in our life are we like this man? We believe in the big things, but we have a hard time sometimes trusting God for even the small things, and yet a small amount of faith. I heard it said many years ago that you could have a wagon full of doubt. And if there's a mustard seed of faith inside that wagon of doubt, God will sift through the doubt and he will find that seed of faith every single time and he will honor it and he will bless it. I mean, think about that, how important it is. What a terrific Savior that we serve. The third thing that I want to point out this morning is what I call the troubled saints, because the thing I admire about this story is that at least the disciples recognize their failure. At least they acknowledge their failure. As they got with Jesus privately when everything was over, when all was said and done, they asked him the question, why couldn't we? Why couldn't we? We'd done it before. Why couldn't we this time? And I think that speaks to, you know, their character. And I think it's a reminder to us that we too have to acknowledge our weakness, and we have to acknowledge our failures. We have to acknowledge the fact that, you know, I didn't trust God in that moment the way I should have trusted him. I didn't handle that exactly the way I should have handled that as a Christian. I really didn't work through that the way I should have worked through that in that moment. And to acknowledge that, you know, they say in any recovery, it starts with acknowledging the problem. You know, until we come to our own helplessness and to our own recognition of helplessness. I mean, it starts there. You have to first acknowledge you have a problem before you can start fixing that problem. And so I think this story reminds us that God's people don't always measure up and we don't always do exactly the way we should. And so to recognize that and to acknowledge that and to bring that to God. And here's what I've learned. Watch this. Anything that leads us to trust God and learn more is a good thing. You know, anything that leads us to trust God and lean more into him is a good thing. I think Paul learned that about his thorn. I think he recognized that, yeah, life would be a lot better without it, but what it taught him and how it kept him dependent on God was a good thing. Because he came to the conclusion, I'd rather have God's grace and a thorn than to not have a thorn and not have God's grace. So I think it's important that we you know, acknowledge our failure and that we bring it before Him and we learn from it. I think you learn a lot more from the failures and mistakes you make in life than you probably do from the mountaintop experiences in life. I actually was having that conversation with another pastor yesterday. We kind of bumped into each other at the gym, and he told me what he was preaching on tomorrow, and he kind of asked me a few things. And, you know, if you ask me, I'm going to tell you, right? You know, I'm just kind of that way. If you ask me, in fact, I'll probably tell you if you don't ask me anyway. But I just enjoyed having that conversation and just, you know, reminding kind of what we've been talking about. We discussed it a little bit last week, how God uses our failures and our mistakes as a way to help us learn to trust Him more and to lean on Him more. I think that's what these disciples gathered from this experience, that even this was going to help them learn to trust God better and lean on God's more. In Mark's account of this story, when the disciples asked him, he responded by saying, "This kind can only come by prayer and fasting." He added fasting to it, as though to insinuate that there are going to be times in your life when, you know, things are just kind of like a little bump, you know, a little speed bump that you just kind of maneuver over and you're able because you know how to deal with that. But there are going to be things that happen in your life that are going to rock it so much and are going to be so difficult that you're going to need all the horsepower you can get in order to deal with it. And that's what fasting accomplishes for us. That's what fasting does to help us. And I would encourage you, you know, if you've never experienced that, I'm not talking about a fast that make you feel better or help your health a little bit. I'm talking about a time when you become so intent on listening and hearing from God so that you can deal with a situation that you don't even think about food. That's what fasting does for us. And it can add horsepower to your spiritual life. It can give you the ability to get over things you never thought you could. So, troubled saints, why couldn't we, they ask. And so Jesus goes on to explain to them. There are battles that you're going to face in life that are easy to overcome. And then there are going to be things that is going to take everything you have and more to be able to overcome. All right, then that brings me to the last thing that I want to talk about, and that's a statement that Jesus makes in verse 22, I call terrifying statement, because if you've been with us over the past few weeks, you know that Jesus is headed toward the cross. I mean, it's unavoidable. The cross is in front of him. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, you can write down verse 51, because in that verse, the Bible tells us that at that time, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. They may not understand all of that, but he understood it. He knew that was his destiny. He knew the cross was where he would ultimately die. And he set his face to go that way. Remember, just a couple of weeks ago, he kind of mentioned that. And Peter was like, no way, not on my watch. That's not happening. And Jesus rebuked Peter for those words. He saw those as words coming from Satan. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. And so this was a statement that I think really did, I mean, confuse the disciples. What was he talking about? What was he intending here? But he never misled them. You know, Jesus, from the very beginning, laid it out. He told them exactly what was going to be required of them, exactly what was going to be expected of them, and how that they could prepare for that and get ready for that. And so once again, he is reminding them that this is his destiny. This is where he was headed. And I think it was events like this, and Jared talked about this a few weeks ago when he preached on the Transfiguration, because I think it was especially events like that, moments like that, that really propelled and enabled the disciples when things got difficult. You know, when the way got hard and when they were persecuted and when they were threatened, it was what they had witnessed and what they had experienced and what they had seen Jesus do that I think helped them to be able to persevere through those things themselves. I mean, how do you hold on to your faith, you know, when you're being threatened with your life? How do you do that unless you have something to hold on to? And so here's my closing remark this morning. You can get through anything when you have hope. You can get through anything when you have hope. A little hope goes a long way in whatever it is that you may be dealing with or struggling with. And if you've had those mountaintop experiences, hold on to those. Amen? Hold on to that. If you have witnessed Jesus do something as extraordinary as Jesus did here in Matthew chapter 17, hold on to that. In fact, I would encourage you to write it down. You know, one of the things that I've learned about myself is that if you don't write it down, you may not always remember it. You know, the memory's not working the way it always worked in the past. And so writing things down can serve as a reminder of how God showed up in that moment, how God came through in that moment. And writing that down and remembering that, I think experiences like that help bring hope, and hope can get you through things that you didn't know you could get through. A little hope goes a long way. When everything else in you is wanting to give up and wanting to quit, you just hang on to those experiences. And we've all had them. I think if you've been walking with the Lord for any time at all, you've had those experiences where you feel like you've been on the mountain and everything is great, and I just wish we could stay here. And then you come down and you face life's disasters and you go through life's struggles and you deal with defeat, but you're holding on to that experience and you remember that's the God we serve. He's the God of the mountain and he's the God of the valley. He's the same God. He doesn't change. You know, for so many years, I think I was kind of guilty of doing the same thing. I think I was kind of prone to giving you three steps to success. You know, I mean, I want to share with you this morning five ways to have a happy marriage. Who wouldn't want that, right? Give me five ways to have a happy marriage. Tell me four steps to raising a kid who turns out right. I mean, who wouldn't want that, right? And all those were sermons over the years I've preached. And I believed in them, and I believe in them today, but the honest truth is I've come to conclude that God doesn't do everything the same every time. You know, one moment he says, you go tell everybody what I've done for you. And the next moment he says, you don't tell anybody that you even know me. Right? I mean, how do you make sense out of that? One moment he's empowering you and you're casting out demons and, man, life is great. And the next moment you've tried to do it the same way and it didn't work that time. That's what the Christian life is like. That's what the Christian life is like. There's no three-step formula to success. I'm not telling you that there aren't principles that God has laid out for us in his word that are worth our applying and living by. I'm not suggesting that, but I'm telling you that if you expect the same outcome every time, you're probably going to be disappointed more times than not. Because we serve a God who can't be put in a box, who cannot be defined by the way we define God. We serve a God who can do anything, but a God who acts according to his own good pleasure and his own good will. And if you measure success by casting out demons every time or by performing some miracle every time, I'm telling you, you're measuring it by the wrong thing. Measure it by the faithfulness of God, because God is faithful on the mountain and God is faithful in the valley as well. Amen? Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.